Good morning. This morning is we're going to go through Genesis 32 and 24 to 31. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him all till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and humans that they have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face and my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip.
Thank you, Harold.
Well, this is just one small section of the larger saga or story. I like the word saga because it's a word that encompasses the idea of a journey. And Jacob is on a journey. And this is just one small piece of it. But it's a significant piece. If you were to consider sort of your high school English class, this would be that, you know, that graph, and it has the sort of the climax of the story and then the resolution. Well, this is sort of the climax of the story, this wrestling story that Jacob has in his solitude with this mysterious person or angel or God. We're not sure. One of my favorite kinds of stories, whether it is a form of a movie or a play or a book, are stories of dysfunctional families. That's one of my favorite. I don't know if it's a genre or a type, but it should be. Dysfunctional family stories. Movies like, if you've ever seen the movie that came out a few years ago called August Osage County, highly dysfunctional family, very interesting movie. Meryl Streep's in it. Or Little Miss Sunshine. It's another sort of dysfunctional family movie that still bound together, family by love. Or The Descendants with George Clooney, that's another one. In other words, I enjoy stories about normal families with normal problems, but who struggle like normal people to deal with those problems in healthy and constructive ways. I'm sure this does sound familiar because you laughed, and it's true for all of us. It should also be familiar because the Bible, like our own lives, is full of instances of family struggles and dysfunction. My second favorite kind of genre or type of story are stories of journey or road trip stories. So I remember when I was a young person, one of my favorite books was, I think it was called The Incredible Journey. And it was a story about a lost cat and two dogs who need to find their way home. And it was one of my early good reading experiences. And I realized later that I liked this story because it spoke of journey and companionship along the way. And likewise, I have to say that probably one of my favorite gospel stories is a journey story, and that would be the Emmaus Road story in the Gospels, where the disciples are walking along the Emmaus Road and discovering Jesus together in that journey. One could say we have the best of both these genres together in the story of dysfunction and the story of journeying in the Jacob saga. And it runs from basically chapter 25 to 35. It's a fairly long, developed story. Now let me give you, I mean, most of you know this story and you're well-versed in the scripture, but it's such a good story. It won't hurt to sort of give you the synopsis of it, because it's a rich story. Jacob and his twin brother Esau are born to the parents of Isaac and Rebekah. And it said that even in the womb, the two twin brothers struggled. Even as they were moving out of the womb into the light of day, Jacob was said to be hanging on to Esau's heels in an attempt to pull Esau back so that he could be the first out of the womb and be the firstborn. Now that's sibling rivalry. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the setup for the whole story. The whole saga of Jacob's life is one of sibling rivalry and struggle and dysfunction. Now, a number of you have raised children, and I myself have had the honor of raising two daughters. I don't know about you, but I noticed from day one how different these two beautiful creatures of God were. Though they are the best of friends, and sisters, good sisters, have good sibling relationships with one another now, there were in the early years always some level of sibling rivalry that seemed to need parental intervention on a regular basis. And I once told my older daughter, in exasperation from intervening too many times, I said, when your sister does that to you, and I don't remember what it was, some physically aggressive thing, and she won't stop, just hit her back. Now that's not the best advice to give from a peace-loving Mennonite pastor father, right? We're not supposed to say these things. And my it wasn't in the nature of my older daughter to respond that way, and it probably wasn't the best advice. But anyway, Jacob and Esau, they're kind of like this. Jacob is an ever-striving and competing younger sibling to Esau. Early on, Jacob convinces his brother to turn over his birthright, that is, his inheritance rights, in exchange for a mere bowl of soup. Later, in collusion with his mother, Rebekah, Jacob fools his aging and almost blind father, Isaac, to give Jacob the official fatherly blessing. Again, essentially turning the family farm over to Jacob, instead of to the rightful heir, which would be Esau. Now, in his rage and in his pain over this ultimate sibling betrayal, Esau vows to kill his brother, causing Jacob to flee for his life and go live with his uncle Laban. There he meets his cousin Rachel. He falls in love. You can do that with cousins back then. And he works for 7 years for his uncle to earn the right to marry her. Uncle Laban, however, ends up tricking the trickster, Jacob, on the wedding night and deceives Jacob into marrying his older daughter, Leah. Upon realizing the trick, Jacob, in exasperation, but because he loves Rachel so much, agrees to work another 7 years for Uncle Laban to have the rights to marry Rachel also. Now, while he's working with his uncle tending the herds of sheep and goats, Jacob figures out a way to breed these goats in such a way that Jacob's herds increase in size while Uncle Laban's decline. Again, another deception of getting one over on a family member. This would never happen in real life. This, sadly, is a story, in fact, I've heard many times, having occurred within the context of good church-going, God-loving, Bible-believing families. Now, I remember way back when I was doing my internship in Canada at Kitchener-Waterloo, or First Mennonite in Kitchener. And during my internship, I was assigned to spend some time with one of the older members, Leon. And Leon had been cheated years and years ago by his brother in a business deal. I don't even remember what the nature of the deal was exactly. So it was way long ago. And those 50 years ago, it was like yesterday in Leon's mind. The pain of that betrayal stayed with him. And as far as I know, it stayed with him to the grave. He was almost there in the grave at the time. And I don't know. It only got worse, I think, as dementia set into his life. He was inconsolable, and it was a bitterness and wound that didn't seem like it was going to heal, at least not in this life. And I'm not sure if I helped him, but I did listen. Now, finally, it comes time, you know, getting back to the biblical story, it comes time for Jacob to take his two wives and their substantial herd of livestock and leave Laban's household. But not before Rachel steals her father's home idols, little clay statues. Laban chases after his departed son-in-law and daughter to retrieve the stolen items. He catches up with his son-in-law but fails to find his beloved idols because Rachel has hidden them under the camel's saddle, which she is sitting on, and excuses herself from getting up because she is in the way of women. Finally, the story takes on the section we hear this morning. Jacob finally, after many years away from his brother Esau, needs to meet him face to face and either reconcile with him or go to war. And he's not sure which it's going to be. He's not sure what the mental state of his brother is. Naturally, Jacob is frightened and exceedingly anxious about his dreaded encounter. You see, like so often in our lives, when we've been away from someone we once had a relationship with, one that may have gone bad, that person tends to stay frozen in our mind. We assume the situation is the same as when we last saw that person. It's almost as if 20 years since Jacob and Esau last saw each other, nothing's changed. It's just frozen. A lot of water, in fact, has passed under the bridge. Both of them have lived their own separate lives over that 20-year period. And we have to remember, this is true of all people. People change. Experience and age mature us. But Jacob, he doesn't know this. He's like us. If we haven't seen somebody for a long time, they don't change in our mind. They stay the same. And so Jacob spends this restless night alone, camped out by the river Jabbok, the evening before his encounter with his brother Esau, whom he has done wrong, and he knows it. And while there, as Harold read this story, he wrestles with this supernatural being. And it's not clear at the beginning whether this being is a man or an angel or God. At the end of the night, just before dawn breaks, the wrestling match ends. Jacob, for his whole life, is wanting a blessing, right? He wants the blessing from his father, Isaac. But the only way he gets it is by cheating. Well, he still wants that blessing. He wants the real thing, the authentic blessing. And finally, he has it with this encounter with the mysterious wrestler. He won't give up until he gets that blessing from, let's say, God. And Jacob, he gets the blessing, as the story tells us, and he gets a new name to go with it, Israel. One who wrestled with God and prevails. And Jacob also is, for the rest of his life, we are told, wounded with a bum hip. There's always a price to pay in exchange for growing up, isn't there? Spiritual growth and maturity come with losses as well as gains. They always do. But gains that are so much better, so richer on the spiritual sense of the word compared to the losses we have to experience. Oh my, there's so much here to unpack. I mean, Jacob from the womb seems to be working out a deep, deep, profound need for blessing. All the conniving to get wealth, which by hook or crook he gets, doesn't seem to satisfy his deepest need. I mean, he gets his father's blessing. He gets all the sheep. He gets two wives. I mean, and yet, it doesn't satisfy his needs. Maybe it reminds us of someone we know. He's been on the run and on the take for so long, but in the pivotal story of wrestling with God, and I do believe the mystery wrestler in this case is God, Jacob finally gets the blessing he craves. It doesn't come from trickery or getting something over another person. It doesn't come from cleverness or intellect or greed or competition at all costs. All that trickery and running and finally lead to one inevitable moment where he has to be honest. A face-to-face, solitary encounter with his Creator is the only thing that will matter in the end. And like the prodigal son, the personal encounter with the very one who calls us into this world is the only thing that ultimately matters. And the only way we get there is when we can finally be honest with ourselves. Deceit, denial, self-centeredness, insecurity, none of these things will get us to God. Only honesty. And as we know, being honest with ourselves isn't easy. It's hard work. Sometimes the only way we get to that honest place is through crisis or through confronting our own mortality or being broken on some level. Can you think of family members who seem to be a bit like Jacob? Always insecure, always ultra-competitive at any cost. Have you known family members who burned relational bridges left and right, and finally they have nowhere to turn? They have to confront their own self. I have a few family members like this, and I'm sure you do too. On the public level, I think of certain political figures, some of whom seem obsessed with winning at any cost. I don't have to mention names. Pretty much fits most good deal of politicians, I suppose. Even being elected to the highest office in the land won't bring about blessings that we universally crave. This blessing can only come about when we face God, the ultimate reality, face to face and with honesty. The 12 steppers have it right, don't they? Doing a fearless moral inventory, they say. Yielding to a higher power, making amends when helpful, and humbly recognizing the wound that leaves us limping. Be that the wound of addiction or failure or disappointments or profound loss. In our own lives, we have to ultimately face our Creator alone, just as Jacob did. He is alone, just him and his Maker. And that's how it is. It's not a birthright we can steal. It's a gift we are freely given. It so often comes, however, through struggle with our own human sinfulness and brokenness. That's how we receive the gift of blessing. When we recognize our own sinfulness and our own brokenness and are willing to give it over to God. My name is Gary. It was given to me at birth. It's a bit of a generic name. In fact, I've often noticed nobody names their kid Gary anymore. But it's an okay name. It means spear thrower in Gaelic. Though I don't literally throw spears, my name has served me well. But I'm a 58-year-old man, and I've got names underneath that name, I think. Because like you, I have wrestled with God many times in my sins, in my losses, in my blind alleys that I've gone down. I've wrestled with God as I confront my mortality and my limitations and my disconnect. And through these rich and varied journeys that I too, like Jacob, walk with a limp. I too receive a blessing, and I too have a new name. As your pastor, for now, I know every one of us walks with a limp. And I know some of you literally walk with a limp. But I'm talking metaphorically here. I'm talking about limping from life's experiences that make you who you are. I'm talking about limping from the richness of losses and struggles. And out of these struggles, I know every one of us longs to receive a word of blessing. A word, put in quotes, that may come in kindness of any form. And if you can't see any blessings in front of you right now, I urge us, look to the Savior Jesus who said, I now call you friend. Go and love one another as I love you. As I love you. Understanding the profound reality of these four little words may take a lifetime for us to appropriate. As I love you. And I know every one of us has been named by God. That name may be survivor. That name may be worker of justice or truth teller or kindness giver. That name may be the one who will not be held down or the one who told the devil to take a hike, or it may be the one who laughs in spite of it all. I don't know what your name is, but God does. As God says in the words of Isaiah 43, "See, I call you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not burn. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Our God has named you and placed the mark of salvation upon you. And if you just spend a little time in prayerful contemplation this week, God will whisper into your life by what name you are to be known. In fact, if it is appropriate to give assignments after a sermon, that is what I would like to assign to you. This week, sit down in quiet contemplation and converse with God a bit. Think about your journey. Read the Jacob saga. Think about the journey as it relates to your family of origin. Think about the distance you have come in your life. Consider how you've grown and changed as you proceeded on that journey. Where have you been wounded? And what is the nature of the limp by which you may proudly walk? And after you've considered these things, spend a little time pondering the name by which God has called you and the many, many blessings that flow out and of that name and into the world. And finally, if you do this, be grateful. God is with us. Amen.